We're reading this morning from Philippians chapter 1. We're reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Amen.
Well, friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you and to me as we come to this passage. It's a striking, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus says that the seed of his word is going out, it's been spread. Are you this morning going to allow that seed to sink deeply into your life? Where are you? What kind of soil are you this morning? Well, let's pray that we would be the soil that allows that word to sink deeply and to grow deep roots so that we'll be ready when Jesus returns. Heavenly Father, pray that you would indeed speak to us this morning as we come to your word, that our soil would be soft and that deep roots would be grown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, the passage before us this morning is a particularly intriguing one, not least because it gives us a striking and I think a very personal insight into the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. In these 15 verses which Bobby read for us, we find Paul reflecting on his own circumstances. We find him as a prisoner in chains because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Paul responding to opposition and bitter rivalry from those who should really have been his friends. We hear his determination to finish strongly, to remain faithful to Jesus and his church, whatever the cost to his own life. And we get to eavesdrop, I think, on his inner struggle, his desire to be with Christ on the one hand, to be freed from the struggles of this life, and his sense of obligation to the church on the other, his longing to see his fellow believers grow in their faith. And so it's a deeply, deeply personal passage. And oddly enough, it's precisely this personal element that makes this passage so difficult. Not difficult for us to understand on its own terms as it applies to Paul, but difficult to understand as to how it applies for our purposes, to our own experience, to our own lives. Now, how does what Paul says about himself apply to us today? I mean, that's the question that we have in our minds as we come to Philippians 1, verse 12. Now, I think that there are two verses in the New Testament which help us to answer that question about how this passage should apply to us today here at Fulcara Community Church, living in Donegal. And one of them is actually in Philippians 1, and you'll find it in verse 29 and 30. Let me read them for you. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Now, what extraordinary language that is. Verse 29, it is the most remarkable thing. It has been granted. You have been given grace, says Paul, because the word granted is simply the word grace or gift. So you have been given a gift from God, is what he's saying. And the gift from God that you have been given, you Philippians, and indeed all Christians, is to believe on Christ. You see it there? Now that in itself is the most remarkable statement. It tells us that if you are a Christian today, so you're sitting here as a Christian today, that you are a Christian precisely because of the grace of God. You are a Christian not because of something that you have done, not because of an upbringing that you've had, although you may have had the privilege to have been raised in a Christian home. But if you are an authentic Christian, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus, then the faith that you have, the faith that you exercise in Christ, is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So you Philippians, you Christians at Fulcara Community Church, have been granted, you see it, to believe in him. But notice secondly that we've been given a second gift. You see it there in verse 29? Comes as rather a shock, doesn't it? It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So we discover, as we discover elsewhere in the New Testament, that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. Now that suffering and those trials may take on their different forms, but nevertheless it's an absolute truth that it is part, hear this, that it is part of the normal Christian life. That those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus will go through trials and difficulties and challenges as part of that Christian living. So Paul tells us that suffering and trials, as well as faith, are fundamental to being a Christian. And if he's suffered, as he's been a believer, then we should expect to experience exactly the same. And since that is true, he goes on in verse 30 to say that they in Philippi were undergoing the same struggles that he had undergone. So how do Paul's words about his circumstances, about his struggles, about his challenges and his difficulties apply to us? Well, they apply to us insofar that he is a Christian. and his struggles and his trials and his circumstances, though they may differ in detail, are nevertheless true in principle of all Christians everywhere throughout the ages. The second verse, just to note, not to look up, is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Do you remember what Paul says there? Famous words. He says to the Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, what Paul tells us is that in his own Christian living, in his own faith, in his own following of the Lord Jesus, he is a model insofar as that he follows Christ to all Christians everywhere. So Paul's response to his troubles, Paul's response to the struggles that he faced, Paul's response to the opposition that he had and the rivalry that he experienced, those responses are meant to be a pattern and a model for us so that we should imitate him as he was an imitator of Christ. So what we read in Philippians 1, verse 12 to 26, though it is deeply personal for the Apostle Paul, it is nevertheless a pattern for us, an example for us, a challenge for us, as we'll see, of how we should respond and how we should behave. And with that in mind, there are three things I want you to see this morning. It'll be up on the slide behind me, I hope. The first thing that I want us to see is that we have here a perspective for us to share. Look at verses 12 through to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Now, what an extraordinary statement that is, that people should preach Christ out of selfish ambition. What exactly was going on here? Well, I think that what was happening was that there was a group of people in Rome, where Paul is when he writes this letter, who were basically trying to use Paul's imprisonment as a foil to further their own ambition. That is, they would have said something like this. Now, we want you to understand that we don't fully agree with Paul and the way that he does things. We are Christians and we believe the same gospel that Paul preaches, but we want you to understand that Paul is a little bit of a fanatic. And you know, really, we don't want you to tar us with the same brush. I mean, he's sitting in jail over there, and that's really because he's a bit over the top. Dear old Paul, you know, he means well. And he's very sincere, and he's very zealous, and we must commend that. But really, he does need to learn just to tone down a little bit. Now, if you come to our church, you'll find that we are not nearly as, well, kind of fanatical as Paul. Yes, we believe his gospel, and we believe that Jesus died and rose again, but we really do actually believe that God wants the best for us. And God would never want us to sit in jail. You see this sort of thing? I think that it was exactly that kind of thing that was going on in Rome. So there were those who Paul calls enemies of the cross. And that is of the cross in the Christian life. Not the cross of the Lord Jesus, but of the message that we as Christians should bear the cross with Jesus. They were preaching a gospel of, well, slightly more political correctness, just slightly less uncomfortable, slightly less challenging, slightly different from some of the things that I'm going to say a little bit later on. So, look, if you are going to get grumpy with me a little bit later on, which some of you may do, be kind, will you? So here is Paul in jail, And here are these people preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. How does he respond to this opposition from without and this rivalry within? Well, it's an extraordinary perspective, isn't it? He's chained in prison, probably on death row, and yet what does he do? He rejoices. There are others out there who should be his friends, who are using his imprisonment to further their own gospel cause and their own church growth policies and their own personal ambitions. And what does Paul do? He rejoices. He's been misrepresented, but he rejoices. Is he mad? What is wrong with this man that he should rejoice in these circumstances? Now, the first thing for us to understand, friends, is that he is not rejoicing because of his suffering. He isn't insane. He's not a masochist. He's not one of those people who say, you know, the proof that I am right is that everyone else is against me. And there are people like that in this world, aren't there? Now, Paul isn't one of those. And so how can he rejoice? Sitting in prison chained, how can he rejoice that there are these others out there who are gaining mileage out of his imprisonment? There is only one answer that he gives us. He rejoices because through all of these circumstances, verse 12, what has happened? Can you see it? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So, this is the reason that Paul can rejoice in all of this. Because despite his own personal circumstances, the gospel is being preached. And in that, he rejoices. And so, Paul's perspective, you see, is to come to see all of his personal circumstances, all of the suffering that he's enduring, all of the hurts and the disappointments that he feels personally, in light of God's providence and in light of God's gospel purposes. And what a great challenge that is to us, dear friends. To come to see life, not in terms of ourselves and our own comfort and our own ambitions and our own desires and our own hopes and our own dreams, but to come to see life in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the advance of that gospel in the world, in our homes, in our schools, in our universities, in our offices, and in our communities. Of course, opposition is painful. Of course, rivalry is discouraging. Of course, difficult circumstances are hard to bear. Being overlooked for that promotion at work, having that situation at work, that perhaps that is difficult, situation in your family that's tricky because you're a Christian. Of course, those things are difficult to endure. And they're not easy, are they? But what Paul is telling us is that we need to learn to see them differently. We need to learn to see them from the point of view of God and his gospel. 31 years ago, men walked into the church where my parents and my sister were worshipping in Cape Town, South Africa, armed with machine guns and hand grenades. And they attacked a community of God's people. What was Satan's purpose in all of that? I dare say that Satan's purpose was to destroy the church. Whatever the political ambitions of those who did the attack, Satan's purpose in everything is to destroy the church and to silence its witness. Was that a terrible event in the church's history? Of course it was. Did they suffer? Gee, they did. Is there pain and hurt to this day? Gee, of course there is. Was it an act of unmitigated evil? Absolutely it was. Will justice in the end catch up with those who perpetrated the attack? Absolutely it will. Absolutely. But friends, in the end, God took that evil and he used it for the growth of the gospel in the most extraordinary way. As a result of the attack of St. James Church, the gospel of God advanced. You know, they'd never say, and we wouldn't either, that that the attack was a good thing. We're not stupid, you know. We'd never rejoice in suffering. We'd never minimize the hurt that, and the pain that was caused. But we will come to share Paul's perspective that, friends, in the midst of trials, we can rejoice. Because if we respond as Christians to the trials which we face ourselves, God will grow his gospel.
Amen.
And if I may say so, friends, that should be good enough for us. You see, we are at best his servants, and our lives belong to him. And he is Lord over my circumstances. He's Lord over my work. He's Lord over whether I do or do not get those rights that I feel are due to me. He is Lord over my life, and my calling as a Christian is to see my life in relation to his good and great cause, his great gospel, his great salvation plan for this world. What an extraordinary perspective we get from Paul, and what a challenge it is to us, dear friends. Secondly, there is an ambition to copy. It may seem a little bit funny to speak about ambition when it comes to Paul, but he expresses what his eager hope and desire is. Verse 20, talking about their prayers on his behalf and the help that he hopes to be given by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." What is his ambition? Well, it's twofold, really, positive and negative. Verse 20, can you see the negative element? "I do not want to be ashamed," says Paul. What is he talking about? Now, he's not talking about a sense of personal shame or being embarrassed or put on the spot or made to feel awkward or anything like that. Because when Paul and when the New Testament talks about shame, it's talking about something that's far deeper and far, far bigger and greater than that. When Paul talks about shame or being ashamed, he's talking about falling short of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said? The Lord Jesus, do you remember what he said? He said, "Do not be ashamed of me or my words." How important that is, dear friends, that we don't divorce the words of Jesus from the person of Jesus. You see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is that all he said? He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." Amen. Now, in our politically correct modern world, we sometimes feel ashamed of those words. We don't want to say to people, "Look, if you're not a Christian, you're lost." You know, because everyone's right in the world, and all religions are the same, and all roads lead to heaven. But they don't, you see. They don't. And we dare not be ashamed of his words. Because to be ashamed of his words is to be ashamed of him. And so here is Jesus saying to his disciples, "Do not be ashamed of me or my words. For if you're ashamed of me, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you on the day when he comes in all his Father's glory and with the holy angels." And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Do not be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." So what does it mean to not be ashamed? It means to keep on going, faithful to Christ, loyal to Christ, trusting in Christ, standing for Christ until the very end of life. That's what it means. And that, dear friends, is a great ambition. To stay Christian right till the very end.
Amen.
That is a great ambition. And that is a great thing to pray for. And I trust that you will pray that for yourself. I trust that you will pray that for me. I trust that you'll pray that for your brothers and sisters here in Christ at Fulcara Community Church. That we will not be ashamed of him. That we will not be ashamed of him in our homes. That we will not be ashamed of him in our schools. Not be ashamed of him at work. Not be ashamed of him when we're in that situation with our friends. You know what it's like. When there's compromise on the agenda. And we have to make a choice whether we're going to fit in or whether we're going to stand for Jesus. That we will not be ashamed, and that we will consider it a privilege and an honor to be named with Christ. So not only to believe in him, but if necessary, to be shunned for him, to be insulted for him, to be rejected for him. For it is far better, dear friends, to be shamed by our friends than to be shamed by the Lord on the day of judgment. And so Paul's ambition is to stand firm to the end. But his ambition also, can you see, is that Christ may be glorified in him, whether by his life or by his death. And so what a great prayer that is to pray, that we will stand firm for the gospel. And that is everything, everything. Christ may be glorified in us, that our lives may be obsessed with, if I may put it like that, the glory of Christ. Thirdly, and finally, there is a priority to imitate. Let me read chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what are we to make of that statement, friends? It's clear from the surrounding context, from what Paul says about his own courage and his own rejoicing in the gospel and his own desire to continue with them for the benefit of their faith and their progress. It's clear that Paul is not just kind of throwing in the towel. This isn't one of those statements, oh, well, you know, I'd rather die than carry on with this. He's not saying that. It's very clear that Paul is absolutely adamant that he wants to serve Christ, whether in life or death. Whatever Christ wants for him, that is what he wants for himself. It's also very clear that this comment is not some kind of thinly veiled, pious self-indulgence. You know, the sort of thing where people say, oh, for me to live is Christ. And you sort of think, goodness, you know, because it's so pious and self-indulgent and so kind of super spiritual. It's not that kind of comment. In fact, in this letter, as we'll see, he has very little time for that kind of super spiritual perfectionism. He goes on to speak very strongly against that in chapter 3, and we'll come to that in a few weeks' time. Friends, when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it is quite simply nothing more and nothing less than a sincere expression of Paul's priorities. You see, that is what matters most to Paul. What is it that shapes his life? The answer is Christ. What matters most is that he should know Christ personally, that he should make Christ known in the world, that he should glorify Christ in what he does. Paul is, in every sense of the word, a Christ-centered person. And friends, if I may say so on the Sunday morning, with due respect, because look, the good Lord knows, it is not for me to judge anyone. That is a very far cry from our world today, and from many of us. You see, our world today tells me that I should be exactly the opposite. Our world today tells me that I should be self-centered, that I should be family-centered, that I should be work-centered, that I should be leisure-centered, that I should be health-centered. But the one thing that you will never hear from your own gym instructor or your colleagues at work or the lifestyle magazines that you read, the one thing that you'll never hear is that you should be Christ-centered. And that is exactly what Paul wants us to be. You see, friends, how are we going to put up with disappointments? How are we going to endure difficulties? How are we going to cope with life, with all its unfairness and its injustice, And indeed, cope humbly with all its blessings and prosperity if we are not centered upon Christ. And if Christ is not all in all for us. It's not that the ordinary things of life don't matter, friends. The question that you've got to ask yourself is, with your running, with your cycling, with your family getaways, with your children's education, with your work, with your watching of sport, with your hanging out with your friends, and the good Lord knows. The question that you've got to ask yourself is, what is at the center of my life? Have these other things become the core of my life? Now, please don't be too quick to say no, they haven't. Don't be too quick to let yourself off the hook, dear friends. I've been banged around by Paul a lot this week, so there's no reason why you should get off that easy, okay? It's a very, very real question. You mean, friends, Donegal is a center for the worship of leisure and pleasure. I mean, when you leave here, you will see the worshippers. They are there on the beach, wherever they are, worshipping. I mean, my question to you this morning is, where do you stand with Jesus? I'm not asking if you're a believer, because it is very possible for us to be believers and yet not to have Christ at the center of our lives. I mean, I've had to do a bit of soul searching this week, because you see, it's very easy actually for me to say, to live is Falkara Community Church and my ministry, and to not have Christ even at the center of that. Now, these are hard words if we will listen to them. But you know, friends, they are also encouraging words. Because I want to say to you that if you will, by God's grace, and the Lord knows none of us are perfect. Paul didn't do this perfectly, and nor will we. But if you will, by God's grace, put Christ willingly, as much as you can, at the center of your life, you will find the most glorious freedom. And everything else will find its proper place. May God give us the grace to follow Paul's example. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how wonderful it would be if when we come to the end of our lives, it could be said of us, for him, for her, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And Lord, if the truth be told, most of us are a far, far way away from that. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that is ours in the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you that your nature is always to have mercy. Father, we have prayed constantly for spiritual revival. We pray that we would recognize that revival begins when we lay our own hearts upon the altar. And so, as much as we are able to do, as sinful people, we pray that you would help us to do that now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.